So good to be with you this evening. I want to encourage you to open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 16. In just a few moments, we're going to read a passage from there. I'd like to welcome you all, as Tony has already done, and especially to those that might be visiting us from the community. We're glad you're here. We hope we make you feel at home, feel welcomed, because we're simply Christians come together to glorify our Lord and just wanting to abide in the truth. And so as we go from night to night with these lessons, if you have any questions, feel free to bring it to our attention. I want to start off this evening by looking at three particular passages of Scripture that relate to the title of the sermon tonight that has been on the flyer. Appreciate the songs that were led by our brother. They kind of tie into what we're talking about this evening. What started this lesson, of course? Well, it's been a habit of mine, and it's a good habit, for many years in gospel meetings, the first night of the meeting, other than the Sunday, but usually the first night of the meeting is always a lesson I have on Jesus. A lot of different lessons, and of course Tony and Alana over the years have heard at least three different ones, so I had to make sure that I had a different one of coming here tonight. But you know, this lesson, it wasn't too long ago that I was driving along and I saw a billboard that said, "Jesus is the answer." And I was driving him thinking, well, what's the question? And so I got thinking about that. And, you know, there are three passages of Scriptures that you can come right out and say, well, yeah. Jesus is the answer. The first one we're looking at is in Matthew chapter 16. And we're familiar with this, where Jesus even asked his followers about this. And he says in verse 13, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Well, that wasn't the answer from a lot of people. He said, some say, well, you're John the Baptist. Some say Elijah. Another, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but, well, who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, yeah, that's the answer. We know over there in Acts chapter 9, we know what happened, what transpired there with Saul. I'm in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1. Again, Jesus is the answer. Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Well, who are you, Lord?" And the Lord said, "Well, I'm Jesus." There's the answer. I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. And then, if you're right there in the ninth chapter, turn back a page. Look at the eighth chapter of Acts. And, of course, this is where the Ethiopian, because he had some questions. And Philip runs up to him in verse 26 and overtakes the chariot. Look at verse 30. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading from the prophet Isaiah and said, "Do you understand what you are reading?" He said, "Well, how can I unless someone guides me?" And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. And the place in the Scriptures which he read was this: "He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, like a lamb silent before its shears. So he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away. And who will declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth." So the eunuch answered Philip and said, "I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or some other man?" And Philip opened his mouth and, beginning at the Scripture, preached Jesus to him. The answer to your question is, he's talking about some other man, and he's talking about Jesus there. There's the answer. Okay, so we understand that concept where Jesus is the answer. We want people to know about Jesus. We want that. It's just a good lesson for somebody that doesn't know a lot about Jesus, of coming here tonight. A lot of things we're going to talk about you already know. So what we're going to do now in our lesson is I told Tony, kind of panicked, because I think I got 9 points. But I was chipping away at them today. Kind of combined a few. So what we're going to do now is we're going to notice areas where people think, as far as questions are concerned, and I've got the questions listed here, where people think Jesus is the answer. And I got news from a biblical point of view. Jesus is not the answer to these questions. But people think Jesus is the answer. And we're going to clear that up. And then we're going to close off by summarizing some other important points where, again, Jesus is the answer. So that's what we're going to do. So to begin with, we're going to be going to the book of Hebrews. I'm going to go to the last chapter. We're going to go to the 13th chapter of Hebrews. Now here's the question. And you know, somebody might say, well, whose life-saving message has changed over the years because he's changed? Well, it's not Jesus. Some people think it is Jesus. And Jesus has changed his message over the years, you know, to fit with the times. Well, first of all, our Lord hasn't changed. In the 8th verse, he said, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And when you go to the first part of this book, Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 1, we read, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the world. He spoke. The message has been given, Jude 3, that's been once delivered to the saints. But you're going to have religious leaders get up and they're going to say, well, actually, no, I've got a message. The Lord laid this upon my heart. The Lord spoke to me. And I think, well, actually, the Lord spoke. And when somebody says, well, the Lord spoke to me, you know something? That's nothing new. Do you have your Bibles handy? I want you to turn with me back to 1 Kings chapter 13. Would you go back to that? There's an interesting story here I want to share with you this evening. Now, what we find here, first of all, we're acquainted with in verse 1. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I'm going to read some excerpts. But in 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1, there was this man of God who went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord to Jeroboam, stood by the altar to burn incense. And he's going to impart some news. Okay? And then, as things unfold, let me move down here to verse 7 so you can get an idea what happens. Then the king said to the man of God, come home with me and refresh yourself, and I will give you a reward. But the man of God said to the king, if you were to give me half your house, I would not go in with you, nor would I eat bread, nor drink water in this place. For so it was commanded me by the word of the Lord, saying, you shall not eat bread, nor drink water, nor return by the same way you came. So he went another way and did not return by the way which he came to Bethel. Okay, simple. Man of God, heard God's word, don't do this. Okay, everything's fine. Well, there's this older prophet who heard the story about what just transpired with this man of God and this king, and this older prophet goes, man, I want to go see him. So, you know, get that donkey, get everything set up. I want to go to him. So this old prophet goes to this man of God, and I want you to notice what transpires here. We see it in verse 11. Now the old prophet dwelt in Bethel, and his sons came and told him all of the works that the man of God had done that day in Bethel. Of course, he wanted to go see him, so we're going to move on down. Let's go to verse 14. And he went after the man of God and found him sitting under the oak. Then he said to him, are you the man of God who came from Judah? And he said, I am. Then he said to him, come home with me and eat bread. And he said, now get this, I cannot return with you, nor go in with you, neither can I eat bread nor drink water with you in this place. For I have been told by the word of the Lord, you shall not eat bread nor drink water there, nor return by going the way you came. Now look at verse 18. And he said to him, I too am a prophet as you. And an angel spoke to me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with you to your house that he may eat bread and drink water. He was lying to him. But I want you to know something. This man of God listened to this guy. He said, what? Oh, the Lord spoke to you too through the angel? Okay, let's go. And then that man of God got in trouble because of it. You see, nothing has changed. You have people today who will come across as godly individuals. You may even have preachers of the Lord who start drifting away and they start getting puffed up. And see, that's one of the dangers with Tony and I. We don't want to be elevated. And I'm going to tell you, when I went to China twice. And when I was in China, of course, I had this problem when I was in Toronto, because we worked in the Chinese area in Toronto. There's a half a million Chinese people that live in Toronto. And we had some success in converting people. And I remember when Henry says, can we go back and teach some of my family? So we went with another brother to inner China. And there's just a lot of interesting stories I could tell you. But here's the point. When they found out I was a teacher of God's Word, boom, I was elevated. And I would spend time trying to help them understand, whoa, don't you elevate me, okay? There is that equality that needs to be there. And we need to understand that it doesn't matter whether somebody says that they're a man of God, that they've been preaching for 50 years, folks. If they're not going to stay with the gospel of Jesus Christ, when they say, you know, Jesus told me, you know, this is true because Jesus is the one responsible for this. No, he's not. Not for your words that go, add to this or take away from it. And so it doesn't surprise us when you have people today who believe that the message has changed and you want to impart to them, because we need to give an answer for the hope that's within us, is that this message is not going to change. You know, I look out here some older, I won't say old brethren, but I'll just say some older brethren. And if I were to take some older brethren, and I don't know who's the oldest here, but the reason why I'm talking about the oldest, because I would let, if I took you aside and say, do you remember the gospel you heard 50, 60, 70 years ago? Has the message changed? Nope. Really? You responded to the same invitation that Tony's offering today? Mm-hmm. The message hasn't changed. And so when people come along and tell you that, well, you know, whose life-saving message has changed over the years? Well, it's not Jesus', I'll tell you that. It hasn't changed. And we need to impart that to people and help them to understand it. And I think what goes along with that is, again, this is piggybacking from last night's point, as we go into, remind you of Ephesians chapter 4. If somebody were to ask the question, who's the head of the man-made religious organizations today? I'm going to tell you straight up, it isn't Jesus. Now, people will tell you, oh yeah, Jesus is the head of our organization. Say, well, wait a second, that's man-made. There can't be this division, which we talked about last night, Ephesians chapter 4. You know, we're to endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And that's why he mentioned the ones, that there's one body and that there's one Spirit, just as you're called, one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who's above all and through all and in you all. We want people to understand, which goes with our Sunday morning sermon. The Sunday morning sermon, which was just yesterday morning. Like, so much stuff has gone on since then. But that was just yesterday morning. We were talking about, why is it that people are not receptive to the good news? Because they want this idea, like the first point, that things have changed and that Christ can be over all these different religious groups. And we're trying to tell them, look, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages, I'll probably say that 1,000 times tonight, because I think every passage we should say is one of our favorite. All right. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, what did Paul tell the brethren? He tells this local congregation, he says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, again, by His authority, which is our first point. People do things today by the authority of Jesus Christ. No, it's not. You see, when you do things in the name of Jesus, that doesn't mean whatever you do, I'm going to do it for Him. No, doing things in the name of Jesus is having the authority to do it because He said so. Not just doing something that you want to do and then say, I'm doing it for the Lord. No, it doesn't work that way. Here he is by his authority, that I'll talk about in a moment. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, but there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. Now, because of the first point, that's not going to evolve over time. You're not going to change. You see, if this congregation is united, you all agree about the same things doctrinally, doesn't necessarily mean you have God's approval. It's only if you're united in what the gospel of Jesus Christ teaches. Because there are a lot of people today that attend places and they all think the same way. You can think of them. They're thousands of religious groups today. And you could walk into one of those groups and say, do you all agree here? Yeah, we all agree. Wow, you have the blessings of the Lord. No, you don't. When he talked about here, that you'd be perfectly joined together. And Tony and I were talking about that today because he was sharing some lessons that he had preached, a series that he put together, good material. And he talked about there how that in Philippians chapter 2, you know, he talked about how do you attain this unity? It was coming down to that point. Well, you have to have the mind of Christ, which takes us to that age-old sermon, which has been preached for years, and I hope it's never stopped preached. And that's in 1 John chapter 1, that whole section about fellowship with the old triangle, right? You've heard it, you've seen it. That if you're walking in the light, all right, with the Father, He's in the light. If you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And if you walk in the light as He is in the light, you have fellowship with one another. And now you can have fellowship with one another. You know, we can have fellowship with each other when we're in fellowship with the Lord. And we understand that. Because we have the mind of Christ that's within us. And so, folks, when you see a billboard and somebody tells you, Jesus is the answer, you have to know what the question is. It's like I could just go up to any one of you and say, hey, is 3 the answer? Hey, Bob, is 3 the answer? You'll go, well, yeah, if I was asking you how many children you have, you're right. Right? But if somebody says, well, Chuck, if I was going to ask you how many granddaughters you have, 3 is not the answer. I'll be glad to tell you how many and show you pictures later. But the point is, yeah, that's not the answer. You have to know what the question is. And I'm just wanting you to be aware of the fact, and this is nothing new to you, I know that. But for some of you, it may be. And I want you to be aware of that the Bible did teach, and we started off by saying, you know what? We preach Jesus Christ, and yes, indeed, Jesus is the answer. But there has to be the right question that is asked. So what else do we have? Well, I think it's very important when I think about the responsibilities that we have. And as I did last night, and again, I want to make this point with the local church. Who has given the local church authority to decide to preach whatever they want? And again, this relates to the previous point, and the answer is not Jesus. The reason why it's not is because we recognize where we fit in the role as teachers and as followers of our Lord. You guys know what the word all means. And I've done it in Bible classes. I've told people. I remember studying with Chinese people, you know, trying to get them to understand authority. I just would simply ask them the question, if you have all the computers in the world, how many do I have? And they'll go, none. That's right. If you have all of anything, then I don't have any. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth. So if Jesus has all the authority, and I really try to drive this home, how much authority does Tony have? How much do the elders here have?
Zero.
Well, how can you say that? Because Jesus has all the authority is the point that we're taking. We're not going to have a board of directors. I can remember years ago, some people actually came knocking on my door, which was great, you know. We've knocked on other people's doors, but they came to our doors, wanted to have a Bible study. Hey, you knock on my door and you want to have a Bible study? Yes, ma'am. Yes, sir. This couple came in. And so we got talking about this, and they brought up a subject of sexual immorality. For example, at that time they were saying, the subject of homosexuality came up, and they said, well, our church is going to vote on that next week. See, the reason I just bring that up in passing is we don't make the rules here. What did I mention yesterday? There's no such thing as Church of Christ doctrine. 2 John 9 tells us there's the doctrine of Christ. He has all the authority. So Jesus is not the answer when it comes to that. In Colossians 3:17, we're getting back to that familiar text that whatever we do in word or deed, do all in the name or by the authority of Jesus Christ. And especially if you're visiting with us and you're not familiar with the Bible or the concept of the church that Jesus established, I want you to understand this. Well, I was studying with a gentleman one time, and he understood what the Bible taught was different than what he was being taught. But he finally called off the studies, and I said, well, what are you going to do? His name was Stefan. And Stefan said, well, I'm going to continue to go where I'm going, Chuck. I says, why? He says, the way I look at it is God is going to hold the church responsible for what they've done if they're teaching falsehoods. But the Lord's going to approve of me because I'm just doing what the church said. See, that was his mindset. I tried to help him to understand that, you know, Jesus warned about that in Matthew 15. If the blind lead the blind, both are going to fall in the ditch. And you need to understand your need to follow Jesus and not follow the church. When we study with people, we're not trying to convert them to the church. We're trying to convert them to Christ. Now, is the church valuable? Yes, absolutely. But I wanted to convert them to Christ. And I had to warn a friend of mine when we were in Bible studies because he was helping me with Bible studies. And I remember we were studying with these people for the first time in our first study. And he says, you know, and our church gets together and we have potlucks and we get together and we have all kinds of fun. When I talked to him, I says, whoa. What we're trying to convert them to is to Jesus. You convert them to Jesus. Now, do brethren get together? Well, of course they get together. But I want them to understand that what we're trying to do is we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that's what Paul said, right? He told the Corinthian brethren, I didn't come to you with excellency of speech. But I'm just coming declaring to you Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about tonight. Jesus is the answer. But we also need to know Jesus is not the answer when people think it is. And we need to be mindful of that. Huge responsibility. And clearing these misconceptions up. Well, I'm just going to make this point because obviously this is all part of the things that we're facing today. And again, we're building blocks from yesterday. If somebody were to tell you, who is the one that provided more than one way to heaven? It's not Jesus. When he comes out and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father except through me. You know, I like to quote verse 6, but I really like to look back at verses 1 through 3. You know, he's trying to give his followers comfort there. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. I'm going away. I'm going to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you. You know, if I don't go away, when I go away and prepare a place for you, when I come, you can come and be there. I mean, that's what joy is that? I want to go to heaven. I want others to go to heaven. But Jesus is the answer. Yes, Jesus is the only way. But Jesus didn't come saying that there are many ways. I know that's hard for people to swallow, which was our yesterday morning sermon, because it's just hard for people to accept that. Because absolute truth is a hard pill for people to swallow. And especially when you're supposed to be politically correct. You're not supposed to offend anyone. You're not supposed to offend anyone. Does that sound familiar? You shouldn't offend anybody? Well, when I go to this passage back here in John 66 that I alluded to yesterday, and I'll pick it up in verse 60 of John 6. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? And when Jesus knew in himself that the disciples murmured about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who would not believe and who would betray him. And then he said, therefore I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. And from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Does this offend you? I don't want people to get upset. I want people to get angry. But sometimes that's what happens when you're telling the truth. Now, I'm timing the points here because I want to get to this last section that has a few points in it. But I want to get one more in here. And it's imperative that you and I stress this when we have opportunities to talk to people. Who is the one that says, all you have to do is believe in me and you will be saved? It is not Jesus. And I'm going to tell you, there are people who go, wait a minute, you're preaching Jesus, right? That's what you want to do? Yeah, absolutely. And yet, what about John chapter 8 and verse 24? Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you're going to die in your sins. And I go, amen, that's a great passage of Scripture. But nowhere in the Scriptures does it teach that if you just simply believe in Jesus, you are going to be saved. As a matter of fact, James chapter 2, faith without works is dead. Faith is important. Jesus talked about the importance of faith. I'm not minimizing faith. Without faith, well, it's going to be very difficult for you and I to do what the Lord wants us to do. As a matter of fact, it reminds me of John chapter 1 and verse 12. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. I'm going to tell you, when Jesus, and I've been down this road. I remember studying it when I was in the denomination. Man, I would bring up Mark 16, 16. You'd think, well, Chuck, they're bringing up Mark 16, 16. No, I bring up Mark 16, 16 when I was arguing with them. Why would you bring that up, Chuck? Because it says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And I would say, well, read the rest of that verse. He that believeth not shall be condemned. See? All you got to do is believe. No, that's not what the verse says. Think about it. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Three questions. What saves? What condemns? What one do you want? You know, what saves? He that believes and is baptized. Well, Chuck, how do you explain the second half of that passage? That if you don't believe, well, it's simple. If you don't believe, then you're not going to do what the Lord wants you to do. This is not rocket science. If this building was on fire and a fireman came in and we're seeing smoke come out of the vents here and it's getting a little hot and we're hearing the sirens and the fireman comes in here and says, guys, this place is on fire. You're in danger. Get out. Question. At the moment you believe the fireman, are you out of danger? You go, well, no, I got to get out. Right. Now, what if you don't believe the fireman? You're not going anywhere. Chuck, keep preaching. I'm out of here. But the point is, if you don't believe Him, that's on you. Now, do I need to believe Him? I absolutely need to believe Him. I'm going to want to see the evidence. So just believe. Now, is believing important? Absolutely. When people come along and they try to get us to think to ourselves that, you know, well, you know, if you just believe in Jesus, that's what the Bible teaches. Nowhere in the Scriptures does it teach that if you just, that, well, faith only. How many times have you said that? You know, has Tony ever said, the only time you read the words faith only in the Bible is when it says not by faith only. Okay, how many times have you heard that from preachers over the years? Well, the reason you've heard that, because that's exactly right. Well, where is that? Well, it says right there, verse 24. You see that a man is justified by works and not by faith only, James 2, 24. And so I want people to go to heaven. I want them to come to Jesus. And you can put a billboard up there and say, Jesus is the answer. And if you're driving around and you're going, you know what? Jesus is the answer. Thank you, Lord, I'm going to heaven. And you got to know what the question is. You need to understand what the question is. And understand what Jesus requires from you. And so we're going to get to that. So, first thing, who's coming back someday? Answer, Jesus. You know, we have that in Acts chapter 1, 9 through 11. Why do you stand here gazing? Jesus ascended on high, He's coming back. Not only that, you have in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9, 10, you know, the Lord's not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slack, but long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that He's going to come like what? He's going to come back like a thief in the night. We need to be ready because our Lord is coming. Jesus is coming back. You know, people say, where's the promise of His coming? What do you mean? Well, He hasn't come yet. Well, He didn't tell me when He's coming. You know, If one of you brethren say, Chuck, I think I'll have you over this week sometime. Okay, great. And I see you tomorrow night, and you're saying, where were you? I go, well, you didn't say when. You know, you wouldn't have a right to be upset with me if you said, you know, I'd like to have you over sometime. Specifically, when is Jesus coming back? I don't know. I don't know when he's coming back. But you know what? He is coming back. Jesus is that answer to that question. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, we keep telling people, you need to know Jesus. You really need to know him. You know, people have these bracelets. I can never say it real fast. You got to think of, what would Jesus do? WWJD. Okay. They got these bracelets. WWJD. What would Jesus do? I'm thinking to myself, what good is that if you don't know who Jesus is? You might just wear, you could wear one that says WWJFD. You go, what's that, Chuck? Well, you don't know the guy, but he's just a friend I know. His name's Jeff Fisher. Could you say, well, I wonder what Jeff Fisher would do? He'd say, Chuck, I don't even know the guy. Well, that's right. You don't know who he is. And if you don't know who Jesus is, what's the sense of saying, you know, what would Jesus do in this situation? Well, that's the problem that we have, you know, because people think that they can do anything they want and they'll say Jesus will approve of it. No, Jesus won't approve of that. You need to know him, folks, is the point. And we're just sharing with you a few things that you need to know about Jesus, where Jesus is the answer in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I like verse 9. Let's start there. Therefore, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 9, therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I like the next one. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well-known to God, and I also trust are well-known in your consciences. Now, look. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, that's what we're doing. So we have this combination here of us being aware of it, but because of us being aware of it, we want to persuade others, but I'm not going to persuade others until I'm persuaded. And I want to make sure that I remember who Jesus is and that he is the one that I'm going to stand before. I'm going to give account. He's the judge. So who will be the one that you'll stand before someday? It will be Jesus. And you'll give an account. This is why we are teaching it to people. Because you're going to stand before him. And he is that answer. Acts chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, we read that there's no other name other than Jesus. And that's why we're not ashamed to be calling ourselves Christians. Let me go ahead and read this section. Look at chapter 4, and we'll pick it up in verse 8. He reads, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers of the people, the elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to the helpless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Yeah, Jesus is the answer when it comes to salvation. But we need to obey him. You see, for somebody to say Jesus is the answer to the question, Jesus died so you don't have to. No. That's not true. Who's the one that died so you don't have to die? Well, it's not Jesus. Because Jesus died so that you can die. Romans chapter 6. Have you died? I want to ask you that question. Our lesson's coming to a close. Next few minutes, I got another closing point here I want to drive home. But I want us to understand that, and this is what Paul is telling the brethren at Rome. He includes himself, which I like. You know, he says we and us. In verse 3, do you not know that as many of us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should also walk in newness of life. If we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Here we go. Knowing this, our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. You know, this idea that Jesus did it all and we don't have to do anything? We're saved by grace? The Bible doesn't say we're saved by grace only. Because I know John 3:16, God loved the world and Jesus died for everybody. Is everybody going to heaven? So who gets to go? Well, those who are going to be saved by grace through faith. Well, what kind of faith is that? An act of obedient faith. One who's going to obey him, like we're talking about right here. You have to put to death the old man. And I know people have a hard time with that. I did it one time. I had a difficult time with that. But I'll tell you, a passage like Acts chapter 19 can open your eyes in the sense that it's possible just to get wet. It's possible just to get wet. Person doesn't understand what they're doing. People that have made an appointment. That's opened the eyes of a lot of people that I've studied with over the years. So, yeah, Chuck, I was baptized for remission of sins because they can read it in the Scriptures. But I said, let me ask you a question. So how did it all go about? When did you become a Christian? Well, I remember when I accepted Jesus into my heart. And then a bunch of us got baptized a month later. Well, you're not understanding the plan of salvation because repent and be baptized. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And so when you have that godly sorrow, you don't put off it. I know Tony and Alon are getting tired of this, but until I come up with a better illustration, Tony, I'm going to stick with it. But I've often told people that if you come to my house and I come out of the house and you go in and Debbie's crying and you come out and you tell me, Chuck, you shouldn't have said what you said to her. She's upset. You need to go tell her you're sorry. And I'm pricked in my heart and I feel bad about it and I tell you, you're right. Go tell Debbie, I'll tell her I'm sorry next Friday morning at 9 o'clock. Why won't that work? Well, because it's kind of like, what, you're going to not be sorry till 9 o'clock? Next Friday? Or next Friday morning at 8:38, you're going to flick a switch and now you're really sorry? The reason why people want to become a Christian like the Ethiopian, there's water, what hinders me is because they understand that Jesus is the answer. He's the one that provided me the opportunity that I can put to death the old man because he died. And I can be baptized into him. And the final point for you as I go to Matthew chapter 11 is this. Who is the one calling you to come today? And I'm telling you, the answer is Jesus. Oh no, Chuck, you're calling me to come. Look, I just read, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Yes, we're trying to persuade men. I'm thinking where Saul was told in Acts 22 verse 16. The preacher says, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Was he calling him? No, he was persuading him. We're trying to persuade you. We know the terror of the Lord. If you're not a Christian, I'm going to tell you straight up. If you're not a Christian, there are people here who know you're not a Christian. And they are praying for you. They're praying for you. I've often said that. If you want to improve your prayer life, have children. I pray for my kids every day. Constantly. And now the grandkids are included. I can't think of a time, seriously, I can't think of a time when I'm not praying for my family and I'm not praying for my brothers and sisters. And I'm always praying for those that are looking for the truth. But I don't know you all. But you can be sure that if you're not a Christian, your wife has not ceased to pray for you. Your husband has not ceased to pray for you. Your children have not ceased to pray for you. They want you to become a Christian. They're trying to persuade you, but Jesus is calling you. He's calling you. In Matthew chapter 11 and in verse 28. And they're got and your family and friends, they're not going to stop praying for you. They're not. Because for you, Jesus is the answer to your problems spiritually. Every problem spiritually, Jesus is the answer to help you. In Matthew chapter 11, he tells us in verse 28, Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, Learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come to Jesus. Be resolved. Say, I'm not putting it off anymore. What Satan wants you to do is to put it off. He does not care for you. I'm just going to tell you, he does not care for you. Just like with Eve. Every time I read that story with Adam and Eve, I just can't help but think to myself, leave her alone. What's she doing to you? She's not doing any harm. A serpent comes up there and puts some doubt in her mind, lies to her, gets her to look at it, desire it, take it. Why didn't you just leave her alone? Because he doesn't care for her and he doesn't care for you. He doesn't want you. He's smiling. When you stay in the pew, when we sing this invitation, he's smiling as long as you're going to sit there and put it off. Don't let him win. Who's the one that can help you win? Jesus is the answer. And if you're subject to the invitation to put on Christ tonight, we encourage you to come forward. If you're a child of God that's gone wayward, now is the time to be restored. Now is the time to come back. Don't drift farther away. And if we can be a help to you in any way, will you let it be known as we stand together and sing the song that was announced.